In our Bible classes this morning, studying the first chapter of Philippians, we had a verse which declared the apostle's confidence about a matter. He said, "I'm confident of this very thing. I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it, finish it, perform it, complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul was confident, number one, that God himself began the work. God hath begun a good work. From eternity past, God purposed to redeem a people, gave them to Christ, made him their surety. He began the work. And it's a good work. It's a saving work. Only God is good. Every good gift cometh from God. Man can receive nothing except it be given him from God. And God hath begun this work in you. Oh yes, he did a work for us. Suffered and died in our stead. Perfectly obeyed the law on our behalf. Imputed to us a perfect standing in righteousness. He did a work for us before the throne. But he did a work in us. I put my spirit in you, shed abroad my love in you, put a new heart in you. I travail till Christ be formed in you. He hath begun a good work in us. And it's only begun. It's not finished yet. David said, "I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness, when I'm conformed perfectly to the image of his Son, and that which he hath begun, he'll continue and he'll finish it. He'll complete it that he might be glorified." Everything God does, he does on purpose. And everything God does on purpose, he does to its completion that he might have all the glory. Now, I'm confident of these five things. This is the introduction of my message. As the Apostle Paul expressed his confidence of this very thing, this is my confidence of five things. If you want to jot them down, you may. But here they are. Whom the Lord saves. Every person, Jew, Gentile, male, female, old or young, whomever, the Lord saves. He purposed to save them from all eternity. A dear lady came over to Dr. Gamble's rose garden one day, his neighbor. And she said to old Dr. Gamble, who's been dead for many years, she said, "Dr. Gamble," she said, "you're a Baptist." He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "And you Baptists believe in election, don't you?" He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, what is election? What is election?" Well, he turned to her and he said, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I am." He said, "Who saved you?" "Well," she said, "God did. God did. God saved me." He said, "Did he do it on purpose? Or was it an accident?" "Why," she said, "he did it on purpose." He said, "My dear, that's election. Everything the holy, sovereign God of heaven and earth does, he does on purpose. Them who are called according to his purpose." I'm confident of that. "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning." There's nothing new with God. Nothing new. Secondly, Whom the Lord saves, every one of them. He purposed to save them. Secondly, whom the Lord saves, he will confront. He will confront. He'll cross their path. He'll meet them head on with the person and work and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can bank on that. Nobody's going to be saved without the gospel. No one's going to be saved who does not know Christ. Whosoever shall call out of desperation, out of the depths, as David said, on the name. The name, that's who he is. That's his attributes, his name, his character, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he's from, where he is now. On the name of the Lord, not Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how in the world are they going to believe on a person of whom they haven't heard? You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You can't believe in one of whom you haven't heard. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? No man can come to me except my Father draw him. As it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard of the Father and learned of me cometh to me. You got to hear of him and learn of him before you can come to him. I'm confident of that. And then thirdly, I'm confident of this. All whom the Lord saves will be confronted and dealt with in heart and soul about the sin question, the sin problem. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can man be just with God? Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. As David said, my sins are ever before me. Every person who comes to the Lord will come repenting, confessing and grieving over sin. Our Lord was eating with the publicans and sinners one day, and the religious folks came around and said, "Why?" to these disciples, "Why does your master hang around with folks like that? Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And the master said, "The well do not need a doctor, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call righteous people to repentance. I'm come to call sinners to repentance. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. You go learn what that means." And you will. We'll learn what that means. We'll learn what mercy means. Mercy is for the miserable. Grace is for the guilty. Salvation's for sinners. Being found is for lost people. Man never be saved, he's lost. If a person misses Holy Spirit conviction, they'll miss repentance. If they miss repentance, they'll miss faith. If they miss faith, they'll miss Christ. And you miss Christ, you miss life. It starts with an awareness of a need. Everyone who came to Christ while he was walking on this earth came because they needed him. And everyone who didn't need him turned him down. Number four, here's the fourth thing of which I'm absolutely confident. All whom the Lord saves, all whom the Lord saves will believe savingly on Christ, receive Christ, and listen, bow to him. Bow to him. Lord, my Lord and my God. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be what? My personal Savior.
No, sir. No, sir. There's a lot of folks who've accepted Jesus as their personal Savior who've never bowed to Christ as their Lord. And if He's not your Lord and my Lord, He's not my Savior. A friend of mine one time said, I know who everybody's Savior is. I want to know who runs your life. Who's your Lord? Confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart. God raised Him from the dead. And God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God. You come unto me and I'll give you rest, He said. But when you come to me, you take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? I've seen pictures in my early days, but when I went to Mexico several times, I watched oxen plow and pull carts who wore yokes. The owner makes the yoke for each individual ox. And that yoke is made carefully to fit that particular ox. But that ox wears his owner's yoke and does his owner's will and serves his owner's purpose. And that yoke doesn't chafe or scar or wound. And that's what my Lord said. You take my yoke. You're mine. I'm your master. You call me Lord, you say, well, so I am. You'll call me Lord and master. And you take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Not learn from me. We do learn from Him. You learn of me. And my yoke's easy. It is for a fellow who wants it, who loves it. My yoke's easy. It's easy for one who loves his master, who knows his master, who desires to serve his master. My yoke's easy. My burden, it's not heavy. The burden of this world's heavy. His burden's not heavy. It's light. And you'll find rest. That's where you'll find rest. We were slaves and we're set free, but we're now bond slaves. Willing, loving bond slaves of Christ Jesus. And that's a happy life. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. That's the gateway to the kingdom of God, is the lordship of Christ. That's right. Fifth thing I know is this. All whom the Lord saves will continue to believe, will continue to follow Christ, never leave Him, and He'll never leave them. They'll never leave the fellowship of the gospel. Now listen to me. There's no set pattern or schedule when these things take place. We're all different. And you go through the scriptures, you'll find that the Lord dealt always in saving grace and always in mercy and always in truth with sinners. But He dealt differently with them. And there's no set pattern or schedule that God follows. Lydia, down by the river, God quietly opened her heart as Paul preached the gospel. The woman who followed Paul in that same chapter, 16th chapter of Acts, was a nut, demon-possessed. Lydia was a calm, collected businesswoman, and God opened her heart. But this woman was wild. Filled with demons, acting up publicly, rolling on the ground. And Paul cast the demons out of him. God saved her. Philippian jailer, he's no Lydia. He's no demon-possessed woman telling fortunes. He's a hard-nosed jailer who puts men in stocks and dungeons and sits outside and guards them. Till they wither away. hard as nails. Fight you at the drop of a hat. God shook him up, didn't he? Brought him to faith. Give me a pattern. There is none. There's a person who did it. There's a grace by which he did it. There's a blood by which he washed them. There's a righteousness in which he clothed them. But it was all different. And when a person comes to rest in Christ is of no consequence to me. What's important to me is, has he been brought to rest in Christ? It's not when you came into Christ, it's are you in Christ. It's not when you believed, it's are you believing. I know whom. Paul didn't say, I know when I believe. Peter didn't have the foggiest notion when he actually believed. He said, I know whom. And Paul didn't set down a list of doctrines that he believed. I know what I believe. No, I know whom. I love him. I love him. And you may be, you know, you may know the scriptures from your youth up as Timothy. But there'll be a time when he'll conquer you. You'll become his. You may be a religionist or a legalist, a moralist like Saul of Tarsus. But there was a time when all that was done. You may be a business crook like Zacchaeus, manipulating people for your own gain. But there'll be a time when you'll bow to him. If I've wronged a man, I restore it fourfold. Salvation's come to this hour. You may be a harlot like Mary Magdalene, or a thief like that man on the cross. Or an idolater like Abraham, 75-year-old idol worshiper. Or a pagan like the jailer. Or a moral middle-aged worshiper like Lydia. It doesn't matter. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. There comes a time when self is dethroned and Christ is enthroned. Comes a time when we're stripped naked of our own righteous works and professions and deeds and duties and doings, and we're clothed with the righteousness of his dear Son. There comes a time when we cease to argue about what we're going to do and we bow to his will. He owns me. I'm his. I belong to him. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them I must bring. And I will bring them. And they will hear my voice. And they will be one fold and one shepherd, and they shall follow me. And I find here an example of that grace in John 4, if you want to turn there. It says here, let's just touch it lightly, verse by verse. Verse 4 says he must needs go through Samaria, John 4:4. I hear people give a lot of reasons why the Lord must needs go through Samaria. Somebody said it's the shortest route. That may be so. Another said, well, the Jews didn't go through Samaria because they didn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. They always went the other way. I'll tell you why my Lord's going through Samaria. He got a sheep there. And that's why I'm here this morning, and that's why I'm preaching this message. Because he's got some sheep. I'm on the trail of his sheep. Finding some sheep that the Father gave him, for whom he died. And he said, my sheep will hear my voice. They said, well, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. But you didn't believe me because you're not of my sheep. That's why you didn't believe me. You're not of my sheep, believe me. They hear me. All right, verse 5 said, then he cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being weary. Can you imagine that? Jesus, weary, God tired. God wasn't weary. The man, Christ Jesus, was weary. He was a man in all points as we are. See, to be our Savior, to be our Redeemer, He had to become a man in every sense of the word. A man who knew what it was to thirst, to hurt, to be disappointed, to be tested, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. To be hungry, to be weary. He was tired. As I'm tired, and you're tired lots of times. And He sat down on the well. He was tired. And listen, down there in verse 8, He sent His disciples into town to buy some bread and meat. Why didn't He make it? When He fed the 5,000, He took a couple of loaves and five fish and divided them up and fed everybody. He could do that for others, but not for Himself. He's a man. Our Lord cannot do one single thing for Himself that I cannot do for myself. Being a man. That's right. He was a man in all points. Tested, tempted. He was weary. They drove nails in His hand and it hurt. And He bled and He died. And He did that for us. But here's what I want you to see, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. You know, this astounds my mind. When I think of the providence of God, that was involved, all the things that happened that were involved in bringing this woman to this well at this time when Christ was sitting there. It was no accident. God moves in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. And she came to the well at this particular time. This particular woman came to the well at this particular time. His sheep. If one of the children had fallen down and hurt itself that morning, she wouldn't have been there. She'd sent somebody else. If the neighbor's house had caught fire, she wouldn't have been there. If she'd have gone to visit someone the day before, she wouldn't have been there. God Almighty is sovereign over all things. Divine predestination. And He brings us to particular places and points at an ordained time for a purpose. And she came. And you know something? She was a nobody. We don't even know her name. It doesn't give a name. There cometh a woman. Just a woman. She's one of those in 1 Corinthians 1:30. God had chosen the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. God had chosen to despise. She was disliked. Disliked by everybody. That's the reason she's at the well by herself. Women didn't come to the well at noon. They came in the morning or evening to get water to wash with and to cook with and to drink in the morning. She came at noon so she wouldn't see anybody. Despised. Foolish. But you know something? I read back there in John 3, there was a man named Nicodemus who came to the Lord. This was a woman without a name. Nicodemus was a man of rank and position. This woman was a woman who drew her own water. Nicodemus was a favored Jew. She was a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus was a man of morals. She was a woman of no morals. Nicodemus sought out Christ. He sought out her. She wasn't looking for Him. Nicodemus was looking for the man called Jesus that he could debate with Him a little bit, talk about theology. This woman wasn't looking for Him. He's looking for her. Nicodemus went away. She stayed. Our Lord told Nicodemus something he couldn't do. You must be born again. He told a woman something she could do. You ask me, I'll give you water. Oh, I love that. That gives hope for all of us, doesn't it? Bunch of nobodies from nowhere. Well, our Lord's request surprised her. He said, give me a drink. And she said in verse 9, now listen, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which I'm a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. It was a great surprise to her. Among the Jews, it was forbidden to speak to a Samaritan, much less to ask him a favor. But our Lord said to her in verse 10, listen, if you knew, oh, if you just knew the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, His grace, His mercy in Christ Jesus, if people just knew. If you knew the gift of, if you knew who's speaking to you, this is His word. Well, He said, you'd ask me. You'd ask me if you knew, and I'd give you living water. Doesn't matter, whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. If you knew, if you knew, if you knew, if anyone knows the gift of God and who it is that speaks through this word, you'd ask Him if you knew. If you knew what was there. This morning I got up to put the coffee on. Walked by the door there, patio door, and slid it open to kind of see what the weather was like out there. And our cardinal, Louis, was in the crabapple tree. And he was chirping. He wanted some peanuts. I put peanuts out there for Louis and Louise. That's his wife, Louise. So before I put my coffee on, I broke some peanuts and threw them out there. And sure enough, down he came. I went on, got the coffee ready and put it on, came back, and there was a stinking little sparrow out there eating those peanuts. And I thought, I didn't put those out there for you. I put them out there for Louis, King Louis, got a top knot on his head. Bright and beautiful, with a black mask on like Zorro, and proud. And here's this sparrow. No distinction at all, just a sparrow. He had the audacity to fly down there and pick up that one of those peanuts. But he was hungry too. And I said, little bird, you come on back and bring all your friends if you want to. It's out there for you. Everybody wants it. Everybody's hungry. I put it out for Louis. But you're sure welcome if you're hungry. And my Lord says, welcome. Are you hungry? Are you? Oh, everyone that thirsty. Come on, drink. Well, I'm not thirsty. Well, I wasn't talking to you. I wasn't talking to you. The Lord didn't have anything to say to you. He said, everyone that thirsts, come to the water. Everybody's hungry. Come, take the bread of life. Well, I'm not hungry. I wasn't talking to you. I got nothing for you. I got a gospel for the weary, mercy for the miserable, salvation for sinners, food for the hungry. Come on, little bird, and help yourself. You know, a sparrow is not worth much, but our Lord said not a one of them falls to the ground without the Father. Really, that's one of the only birds I see Him talking about in the Bible. He doesn't talk about the beautiful cardinal with his crown. He talks about the sparrow. And our Lord said, if you knew the gift of God, life, forgiveness, grace, and mercy, you'd ask me. Yeah, you would. And you know not only that, I'd give it to you. And nobody's ever asked Him for mercy that didn't get it. I don't care who you are. Nobody's ever come to my Lord and been turned away because of the right reason. Never, 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 never. He delights to show mercy. Eat up, little bird. I got plenty of peanuts, and Kroger's got a big table full of them down there. Just eat up all you want. And the woman said, here, listen. Listen to her. This woman's a talker. She's not a hearer. Talkers don't learn. Hearers learn. She can't keep her mouth shut. She said, you don't have a bucket. You think about that. The well's deep. He dug the well, dear friend. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob? Greater than Solomon? Greater than Moses? Greater than the angels? He gave us the well, and just think about it. Jacob drank it. We're hero worshipers, you know. Jacob drank out of this well. My father Jacob and his children. Boy, that was a bunch of scalawags, weren't they? But they all drank of it, and that made her proud. That bunch of you Jacob's sons. Good night. He disowned them one time. But the fact they drank out of this well gave her some consolation. She's still popping off about her ancestors and about all these other things. And our Lord said to her, he said, woman, whosoever, verse 13, drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And my friends, you can put that sign over every earthly well. Whosoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Put it over your universities. Put it over your churches. Put it over your White House. Put it over your social endeavors. Put it over education. Put it over your hospital. Put it over whosoever drinks and tries to satisfy himself with the waters of this world will never be satisfied. You see, this water is a product of your works. My water is a gift. This water is from the earth. Mine comes from heaven. This water cleanses and refreshes the flesh. My water cleanses the soul, refreshes the heart. This water is in a place. My water is within you. You have to come to a place to get refilled with this earthly water. But I'm the well you take with you everywhere you go, springing up. This well is going to run dry. Going to run dry. All that brilliant stuff you're storing up here, you're going to be like me one of these days and not remember two-thirds of it. But he never runs dry. He never runs dry. Well, what's happening here? Our Lord crossed her path. Our Lord created an interest. I'm talking about living water. You drink of this water, you never thirst again. Now he presents a problem. The woman said, verse 15, well, you give me this water and I won't have to come back here and draw anymore. She's still thinking about this body, this flesh. And our Lord presents a problem. He said to her, verse 16, go call your husband and come hither. Well, she said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've well spoken. I have no husband. You've had five, and he whom you now have is not your husband. You said that for a fact. The problem was not that she had had five husbands. She could have had just one. She'd still been the same shape, a sinner. The problem was that she had five husbands and was living with a man that was not her husband. She could have been a woman who'd never been married in her life. She had still been a lost sinner. And the Lord would have picked another area to deal with her. See what I'm saying?
The Spirit of God will pick this area or that area, but He's not obligated to any one area. He can touch us anywhere and convict us. We're messed up from the sole of our feet to the top of our head. It's not that she had five husbands that was her problem. You say, well, I've never been married five times. That don't help you none. You're still as ungodly as she is. You're still as dead as she is. You're still as lost as she is. And the Lord, instead of touching at that area, will touch somewhere else. See what I'm saying? He knows us all. And He knows where to meet a sinner. And show him he's a sinner. And not just outwardly, but inwardly. We all have the same problem. We're born sinners. By nature, by birth, by choice, by practice. Got a problem. Got a problem. You know what she did? She did what folks nearly always do when you get too close and start getting to them. Start probing deeper, like the Word of God gets down to the joint and the marrow, down there where I live. It's like that preacher is preaching on drinking, and that dear woman was saying, preach it, brother. And then he got to preaching about cursing, and she said, preach it, brother. And then he got to preaching about dipping snuff, and she said, you quit preaching, gone to meddling now. And that's what the Lord was meddling. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He meddles. Gets down where we are. And you know what she did? She said, verse 19, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you Jews say Jerusalem's the place to worship. You know what she did? She did what almost everybody does when they're faced with a sin question, the inability question, the lost question, the need question, the sovereignty of God question, the salvation being by the power of God and the blood of Christ. They turn to religion. Every time. They turn to religion. They'll talk about where their mother went to church and where their daddy went to church and where they was raised, you know, in church. I've been in church all my life. I made a profession back yonder. I accepted Jesus. That's what she did. She turned to her religion. She turned to her form. She turned to her profession. How sad when in the face of need and the great glory of the person, we start talking about things. Old experiences that stay old. Old experiences. We begin to defend our traditions and condemn others. She said, our fathers had the truth. They were Calvinists. Our fathers are the Reforms. We go back to John the Baptist, etc., etc. You Pentecostals, you this, that, and the other, you say this. And our Lord said, woman, you don't know what you worship. You're ignorant. You don't know God. You don't know the truth about yourself. You don't know your need. You don't know how God saves sinners. You don't know the power and grace of God. You don't know what you worship. Now, as for Jerusalem and these Jews, they do know what they worship. They do have the form. They do have the ceremony. They do have the accurate doctrine. They don't have Christ. Those Jews didn't believe on Christ. But you can't turn away from the foundation. You can't turn away from the old paths. You can't turn away from truth. The Jews do know what they worship because salvation is of the Jews. Salvation goes back yonder in the house and lineage of David and Isaac and Abraham. And you're not going to get away from the Old Testament. You're not going to ditch the Old Testament. You're not going to ditch the truth about the Jews. And the King David and
and the priest like Melchizedek. You're not going to do away with the tabernacle and the sacrifice and the priesthood. Christ came to fulfill those things and die for our sins according to the Scriptures. I'm not going to let you off the hook there, he said. You follow me, Cecil? See what I'm saying? We're not going to leave our heritage. God works in the heart, but not apart from the brain. He died and was rose again according to the Scriptures. But the hour cometh, and it now is, when true worshipers, true believers, true elect redeemed people shall worship the Father, not in a place, in a building, in a form, in a ritual, in a ceremony, but in spirit, heart, soul, bowels of mercy and faith, and the truth as it is in Christ. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is spirit. He doesn't dwell in houses made with hands and worship with men's hands. They that worship Him in spirit and truth. Now the talker becomes a hearer. Her mouth shut. And that's what God does to everybody whom He saves. Let every mouth be stopped. And all the world become guilty. And so she says, well, I do know this. When the Messiah comes, He'll tell us. When He comes to this earth, she meant. And I say when He comes in the power of His Spirit, when He comes to our assemblies in power, in His Spirit, when He comes, He'll tell us all things. I'm ready to listen. Well, He said, I'm He. I'm He. And you know, I'm just certain of it. He sat there on that well and talked to her about her need. Not rebuking, He will not always chide. But in love and mercy and grace, He told her how He came to redeem sinners by the sacrifice of Himself, like He told those disciples. And she believed. Our Father, thank You for this word, Your word. Thank You for Him who came. You have spoken to us in this day by Your dear Son. Spoken to our hearts. And given us faith to believe Him. Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. We rest in Christ, trust in Him. Look to Him for all things. Make this word to be effectual for Your glory and our good for Christ's sake. Amen.